Okay, thanks. Well, good start. This will be my first time here doing the adult class, so don't ask any hard questions. when I spoke to Philip, we thought he spoke about Thomas Brooks a couple of weeks ago. Some of you might remember, one of the Puritans. And one of the books, or one of the papers he's written, is around the 20 arguments or 20 supporting points that he's written about around the reason for what they call closet prayers, or some people call it secret prayers, or just private kind of praying. So not just public or community or kind of family prayer, but the importance of private prayer in life. So today I'll go through that, and then I've given just a bit of a handout for those who'd like to take notes. Maybe you can write down as we go through the 20 reasons what resonates with you and which ones in your own kind of thoughts and words. So just quickly, just a reminder on Thomas Brooks. So he lived from 1608 to 1680. And he was a preacher and author. He obviously grew up in Cambridge, and he started as a licensed preacher in 1640. After the first English kind of Civil War, he became a minister in London, and kind of worked there. And there's a link to this actual book, which I'm sure Philip will share. Where you can get a lot more detail around this. So today we're being 20. It's kind of, given the time we've got, we'll kind of skim through those. But the book is quite a good read. Now that I've gone through that part of it, I haven't read the whole book. It's quite a big one, but it's well worth the read. So firstly, when we think about closet prayer, there's five things that Thomas Brooks wants us to think about as we walk through these 20 arguments. The first one is, as Christians, it's our duty. So it's not, a kind of a preference or just something to think about. So these aren't part of the 20. These are just five things to think about as we go through. But it's our duty as Christians. So his argument is, if prayer is a duty, then secret prayer needs to be a duty as well, because it's part of prayer. The second point that he wants us to be reminded of is that it's not a request, it's an instruction from God. So I'll look at my phone just because that's where I've made the notes. And his argument is, there's many examples in the Bible that we will go through in a second, where we'll see where even Jesus himself engages in exercises of private prayer and tells us to do that. It's encouraged by Jesus, and there's many great examples of where Jesus himself would go into a private space and pray to God and have that conversation. And then the fourth point is, his argument is Satan actually opposes or hates private prayer, and he would do everything he can to try and distract you from engaging in private prayer. And I think there's many examples that we can even think of in our own life where I'm sure often we might have missed a day or a couple of days in praying, just and think about all the things that has distracted us from that. Satan actively goes around to try and stop us from engaging in private, because it's so powerful, and that having that close and strong relationship with God. So if we start going through the 20 arguments, so the first one is that it's applied all throughout the Old and New Testament. And there's many examples of that. So if you think about when Moses was in the mount with God for 40 days and 40 nights, he engaged privately with God during that time. The other great example in the Bible for us is when Daniel, at the time he was going to be thrown into the lion's den, three times a day he engaged in private prayer with God. And in Daniel 6 verse 10, we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house, and his windows being open in the chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as he did aforetime." So even if you think about what was going on in his life, he engaged in private prayer three times a day. Jonah, this is the other good example, where he keeps up private prayer even when he was in the fish's belly. And we read, "Now when Daniel knew..." So if you think about Jonah, he engaged in private prayer in that time when he was in the fish's belly. And often that's our case when we think we're in, so, you know, in times of trouble. That's really the time to be engaged in private prayer. So that's point number one. There's lots of examples in the Bible. Those are only a couple. There's a few more in a book that will remind you as well. The second one is this: Jesus exercised private prayer while he was on earth. He was often alone with God, and you'll see this with the scriptures. So in Matthew 14 verse 23, we read that Jesus, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So Jesus always found time to be somewhere alone, praying to God. In Mark 1 verse 35, we read, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he," Jesus, "went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." There's lots of examples. Mark 6 verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Luke 5 verse 16, "And when he withdrew himself into the wilderness, he prayed." There's lots of examples where Jesus himself finds time to get away from the crowds, from the people, where it's quiet, and to pray to God. Thomas explains, why is our Lord Jesus so much in private prayer? Why is he often with the God alone? And these are good reminders for us as well in terms of why this is important to us. Jesus puts high honour and priority and value on private prayer. That's point number one. Jesus does this so that he's not seen with men, and that he might avoid all the show and appearances around this, because it's a time with God. And he's not doing it to show off to other people. He's doing it because of his relationship and the conversation with God. He wants to avoid any interruptions in the day. This is important to us as well. How many times we think about, even if you just sit and have a conversation with someone else and your phone is there, how quickly we can get distracted. So private prayer is important because it removes all those distractions from our day. And then lastly, he talks about... private prayer is sometimes, and this also really resonates with me, is a time when we own in our personal lives might be going through something tough that just ourselves might know about and understand. Might be you're feeling sad about something, you might be struggling with something in your life. And that private time with God and in prayer is often where you get your hope, your kind of energy, strength from God. So thirdly, it distinguishes you from the hypocrites. So Thomas writes that even in the Bible it says in Matthew 6 verse 1 to 2, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven.
So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full.
So private prayers, praying is not a show to the people of this world. We shouldn't be doing prayer to show other people, look how good I am, but I'm praying to God. It should be a private prayer, not because of what you want to show, but what you need from God. In Matthew 6 verse 5 it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street's corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." So the hypocrites are the ones who would go out in public and try and make a show of it. And the Bible tells us not to be like that and to engage in private prayer in quiet, away from distractions. At this point, I've called it the three F's, which is when you're in private prayer, you pray more freely, more fully, and more fearless. So, when you're, the key point here from Thomas is, we're all sinners, and often there are things that you wouldn't say to other people, or you try and think you can hide from other people, but you can't hide from God. But when you're in private prayer, you will most likely pray more openly, less fearful of what other people might think of you, and you'll pray more honest. Number five, so Thomas talks about this concept of our Father who sees in secret rewards openly. God will reward his people here in part and hereafter all in all perfection. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him in secret. Those who sow in tears secretly shall reap in joy openly. Private prayer shall be rewarded before men and angels publicly. If you think about the example of Daniel again in secret prayer, he prayed in secret. But what happened when he came out of the lion's den? God rewarded him in public, openly. So I'm going through some of these scriptures so we can get through the 20. So, number six, God manifested himself most to his people when they've been in secret. If you think about these examples from the Bible, when did Daniel have that vision and comforted message, that blessed news by the angel that he was greatly beloved? It was when Daniel was in private prayer. In Daniel 9, verse 20 to 23, we read, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, ye, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused by to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I come to entreat thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understands the matter and consider the vision." In Acts 10, verse 1 to 4, we also see Cornelius is highly commended and graciously rewarded upon the account of his private prayer. We read in Acts 10, verse 1 to 4, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house,
which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, The prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So private prayer only applies to this life. Thomas Brooks writes that, Consider the time of this life is the only time for private prayer. Heaven will admit of no secret prayer. In heaven there will be no secret sins to trouble us, nor no secret needs to pinch us, nor no secret temptations to betray us, nor no secret snares to entangle us, nor no secret enemies to supplant us. Number 8. It's the gate of heaven and the key to paradise. One of the great things that private prayer has done with God in Psalm 31 verse 22, For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. In Psalm 38 verse 8 to 9, I'm feeble and sore broken, abroad by reason and of disgraced in my heart, Lord. All my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Great threatenings that have been diverted by private prayer, the great judgments that have been removed by private prayer, and the great judgments that have been prevented by private prayer. Back to that, it's an instruction for us. It's a personal relationship between us and God, and the power of private prayer. Number 9. It's the most soul-enriching duty that we can do. Thomas writes about, just think about these examples of how secret meals make fat bodies. Think about the, you know, there's a naughty snacks, but what he's trying to get to is it's often those things that enriches us the most. In Psalm 34 verse 6, the poor man cried, says David, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. David, pointing to himself, tells us that he cried, that is, silently and secretly, as Moses did at the Red Sea, and the Nehemiah did in the presence of the king of Persia, and the Lord saved him out of his troubles. It's the most enriching thing we can do as Christians, and probably one of the most the strongest hope we have in that private time with God. Doesn't matter how big your troubles might feel, or how bad you think things are going, private prayer is powerful. And number 10, we all have secret sins. In Psalm 19 verse 12, we read that, Who can understand the errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Even though we're Christians, we're all sinners. And as we sit here, we all have secret sins, secret temptations, secret weaknesses. It's natural for every man to have errors. And it's important that we're not ignorant of our errors. Thomas writes that sin is the greatest plague in the world, but never more dangerous than when it reaches our hearts. And Bevis spoke this morning about the heart of the problem is often our hearts themselves. Now, secret sins commonly lie nearest to the heart, the fountain from whence They take quick, immediate, and continual supply. Secret sins are as near to original sin as in the first dropping tile from spring ahead. And as secret sin lies nearest to the heart, so every secret sin is the plague of the heart. Private prayer is one of the only things that can help us protect us from our secret sins. All Christians have secret sins, and so all Christians have secret temptations. Number 11. So private prayer delights God. In Psalm 2, verse 14, O my dog who is in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see your countenance, let me hear your voice, for sweet is your voice, and your countenance is lovely. The secret, Thomas uses this as an example of, if you think about the great delight that parents get when their child comes and whispers in their ears, something secret. God gets real delight from private prayer, that private time that you just dedicate between you and God, that private conversation, where the children of God were just like the little child that comes up to the parent and talks about, something privately, something special you just want to share with God. Number 12 talks about where a select few that God reveals his secrets to. In John 15, verse 15, we read that henceforth I call you not servants. The servant knows not what his Lord loves, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything that God the Father had communicated to Christ as mediator to be revealed to his servants, he made known to his disciples and to his friends. Christ loves his people as friends, and he uses them as friends, and he opens his heart to them as friends. There is nothing in the heart of Christ that concerns the internal and eternal welfare of his friends, but he reveals it to them. It reveals himself, his love, his eternal good will, the mysteries of faith, and the secrets of the covenant to his friends. How amazing is it that in private prayer, God will reveal himself to us and only to his friends. Thomas talks about there's three kinds of divine secrets that God will share. The secrets of providence, and these he reveals to the righteous and to those who fear him. The secrets of his kingdom, and these he reveals to his people, like in Matthew 13, verse 11. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. These are the many choices, secret, hidden, and mysterious truth and doctrines in the gospel, which Christ reveals to his people, that this poor, blind, ignorant world of strangers won't see. And then there's secrets of his favour, secrets of his special love, which he opens to them, secret purposes of his heart to save them. And these are those secrets, those deep things of God, which none can reveal but the Spirit of God. Now these secrets, these deep things of God, God does reveal to his people. As Christians, it's our food and drink. It's our chief city of refuge. It's his shelter, hiding place on a stormy day. It's back to that point of it doesn't matter how hard or how much difficult you think it is. It's our food and drink. And what happens when we don't eat or drink? We die. So we're reminded that It's a duty, a daily duty, to be in private prayer. That's where we get our energy and nourish our food and our strength from. Number 14, God is omnipresent. There is not the darkest, dirtiest hole in the world in which, into which a saint creeps. But God has a favorable eye there. God never lacks an eye to see our secret tears, nor an ear to hear our secret cries and groans, nor a heart that grant our secret requests, and therefore we ought to pour out our souls to Him in secret. In Psalm 38, verse 9, we read, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my groaning is not hidden from you. We're encouraged to use private prayer to open our hearts and cry to Lord everything that's on our heart. Number 15. If you neglect private prayer, your public prayer will be neglected. Thomas talks about here that he who will not call upon God in secret shall find by sad experience that God will neither hear him nor regard him in public. Neglect of private duties is the great reason why the hearts of many are so dead and dull, so formal and carnal, so barren and unfruitful under public ordinances. Oh, that Christians would seriously lay this on their heart. You can't choose one or the other. You need to do both. Almost eight. Number 16. Our times call for private prayer. This one was interesting to me. If you think about when this was written, and how much it still applies to our lives today. These words are taken straight out of the book that he written. I thought you could almost, if you didn't know the date of the book, you'd think he wrote this today. Hell seems to be broken loose and men turned into incarnate devils, soul-damning wickedness walk up and down the street, with hoarse forehead, without the least check and restraint. We all need private prayer with everything that goes on around us in this world. Number 17, a relationship with the Lord calls for secret prayer. The example I like about this one is, if you think about your relationship with your wife or your husband or your friend, you can't have a relationship if you're not talking to them one-on-one. Sometimes you reveal some of the greatest stories, the special moments, when you're speaking in private with your wife or husband or friend. And this is exactly the same. To have a relationship with God, you need to engage in private prayer and speak to God one-on-one. We are reminded that we are His friends. We are His favorites. We are His children. Number 18. God has set a special mark of favor, honor, and observation for secret prayer. Again, there's lots of examples. But a Christian can never get into a hole, a corner, a closet, to pour out his soul before the Lord, but the Lord makes an honorable observation of him and sets a secret mark of favor upon him. Number 19. Satan is a great enemy of secret prayer. Secret prayer is a scourge, a hell to Satan. Every secret prayer adds to the devil's torment, and every secret sigh adds to his torment, and every secret groan adds to his torment, and every secret tear adds to his torment. As a Christian, we have the special opportunity to be in secret prayer with God. And we know that Satan hates it and will do everything to stop us from doing it. And lastly, number 20, as Christians, we're the Lord's secret ones. It's only God's hidden ones his secret ones, who was a spirited, principled, and prepared to wait on God in secret. In Exodus 19, verse 5, "Then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." So, in closing, I just thought these three questions would be good to think about as you take this away and think about which of the 20 arguments most resonates with you. How often do you exercise in secret prayer now that you are reminded of the importance of secret prayer? And lastly, what are the things that are keeping you away from secret prayer each day? I can think of a very long list of things. Busy lives, distractions. But these are a really good reminder of how important secret prayer is to us as Christians, how special secret prayer is to us, and how dangerous it is when we don't engage in secret prayer. So I'll stop there. Maybe we'll just pray and then we can finish up. Lord, we thank you for reminding us of the importance of private prayer in our lives, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the words of Thomas Brooks and the wisdom and insights you've given him to share, those that are still so relevant to us today that we can read and is timeless, Lord. And we pray that you will help us to understand and see the importance of private prayer in our lives, Lord, and help us to find those moments in our day that we can remove all distractions and just open our hearts and our voices to you, Lord. And we know that this time is so special to us. And if we think about how special it is to have this one-to-one relationship and time with you, Lord, and that even though you see everything in our heart, it's the importance of this conversation and building this relationship with you, Lord. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.